Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay. Our topic today is Charles Finney's influence on American evangelicalism. We're going to discuss that aspect of the title, but first of all, for those of us who aren't acquainted, who's Charles Finney?
Charles Finney was a 19th century American evangelist who was exceedingly popular, and people talk about the revival under Finney as, quote, the second great awakening.
First of all, let's talk about Finney himself. What was he like?
Finney was a converted lawyer, and Finney's biographer tells us that Finney was tall, handsome, articulate, talented, and in every realm of life, whatever he put his hand to do, he could do it, and he could do it well. He was great at athletics. He was great at music. He was brilliant in his law practice, and he considered his conversion as an act of the will. He contemplated the claims of Christianity, and he made a decision, and then he was a Christian, and he took all of these immense talents that he had and put them toward promoting Christianity.
So you would, at least we would guess, or they probably would have commented that this man was articulate and presented a message well.
Oh, he was fabulous. And he could hold a crowd captive by his words. He was just so persuasive and so powerful that people thought he was unbelievable.
Well, let's begin with a discussion of his perspectives, because I think this is probably where it's going to begin. From what little reading I had done about this, he felt that a golden age was possible, that there were activities of the church that could have a very specific outcome, and that a millennial reign could be done now. Like, we could just do it.
Yes, he did believe that, and he said so several different times.
Tell me more about that, though. That sounds a little bizarre.
Well, it didn't sound bizarre in the 19th century, because the 19th century, which would be the 1800s, in America, was characterized by unbridled optimism about human endeavors. There's sort of a can-do attitude, and there were all these societies for wiping out various ills. And there was a lot of good things that did happen in the 19th century, but there was this belief by Christians that the millennium could happen before the return of Christ. Postmillennialism means that Christ returns after the millennium. And their definition of the millennium was that the church would take control of all of the aspects of society and would Christianize society.
We recently did a program where we talked about the idea of winning the world for Christ before his return.
Yes.
Is that where this started?
Yeah, and when they take it in a real broad sense, they didn't believe that everybody would be Christian, but they believed that Christianity would prevail so greatly that the non-Christians would just willingly go along with the society that's set up by Christians, because they really don't have much choice, or they'd see the superiority of the moral law of God and be willing to follow it.
Wow.
So let me quote Finney, if anybody thinks that he didn't teach this. This is a direct quote of Charles Finney. If the church will do all her duty, the millennium may come in this country in 3 years. And then I want to quote him again at another place in his writings. If the whole church as a body had gone to work 10 years ago and continued it as a few individuals whom I could name have done, there may not now have been an impenitent sinner in the land. The millennium would have fully come into the United States before this day.
I think that's quite prevalent today.
Well, this idea of a Christianized America is certainly never gone away. Finney was in the middle of a movement that really transformed the church in America, the evangelical church, that is, meaning those who believe in the inerrancy of Scripture and believe on the fundamentals of the faith.
If you went back to the theological roots of his thinking, and when you did that in the paper, you talked about Pelagianism. That was all dealt with in the early years of the church, wasn't it?
Pelagius was a heretic from the 4th century who was withstood by Augustine. The idea is that man already has what it takes to obey God without any special grace. That's Pelagianism. That in nature and or free will is the ability to obey the law. So, if God's law is taught to the sinner, They can choose to obey it, and they have the power to do so right now, however they may be.
One of the major areas, in fact, the first one that you address in the paper, is human ability. And one of the comments made was that God would never command us to do something we can't do.
Yes. By the way, I was studying church history at seminary, and I took a course on American revivalism, and I wrote a paper about Finney for the course. And so this has been scrutinized by professors that can correct errors. I think a lot of people think Finney was a great evangelist and don't realize that he was basically a heretic.
Well, I think that this is a good point to bring out, because those listening probably have heard very good things about him, and they know that he was given credit for the great American revival.
We're going to talk about that. That tells us something about America. It okay. tells us that nothing succeeds like success, and that somebody that is just a nobody that comes around and teaches there's no sin nature. Finney denied a substitutionary atonement. Finney believed conversion was an act of the human will, not anything of a miracle or the grace of God. All of these things, if you just came along and you were a nobody and you were applying, say, to be a pastor or maybe a teacher in a Bible college, and you came and said, here's my beliefs, mostly you'd just be rejected. No, you can't teach these things. It's not biblical. But if you come and you've got credentials and you've got millions of followers and you're popular and you are articulate and you have charisma and you're a somebody and you've got what it takes, you can teach the same bunch of errors and people will run to your defense. Now, I think that's shameful. But it's true in America. Success covers a multitude of sins in our country.
Back to Finney and human ability. First truth, what was it?
Okay, this controlled all of his theology, and he would not allow any Bible verse to correct it. He doesn't believe the Bible can teach otherwise. Okay, so here's his first truth. And you got to understand this to understand Finney. Let me quote Finney on this. The command itself implies ability to obey it. Every command of God implies this in the strongest manner. It should be remembered that God is perfect in both love and wisdom. Therefore, he cannot be so unjust as to demand of us an impossibility, nor so ignorant as not to know the real limits of our powers. Now, this axiom is like some key thing in math that you can't go on unless you know it.
We start from here. It can't be changed.
Exactly. Okay? Everything God ever commands, man as he is, as man, is fully able to obey. And any help of God's grace is no greater for any one person than anyone else. And so the grace of God is found basically in human nature. So that's why he was a perfectionist. He believed in perfection, that you could be sinlessly perfect in this life. And he believed in the human will above all else, in the human ability to obey any command. God commands us to be perfect. We can do it, or God wouldn't have commanded it. That's Finney. He had this thing that still goes around called the moral government theory. That God is the moral governor of the universe. And then when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die to make an exact substitution for us, but he died to satisfy public justice. This is Finney. What Finney means is this. When we see that Jesus died on the cross, we don't see that he died for us and that he took the punishment for our sins. Not according to Finney. We see an example of how much God hates sin. That's what it means to satisfy public justice. And so by seeing God's wrath against sin poured out on Jesus, we are alarmed at our sin, and then we're motivated to use these powers that we already have, the human will and the human ability.
How are we saved?
By making choices.
Where's the blood?
The blood stands for the death of Christ. And so in Finney, the blood would be this public justice. That we see the blood just demonstrates how bad God hates sin. All right? And so that we are scared, and we can see vividly in the cross the wrath of God against sin. So it motivates us to repent.
So there is no substitutionary death.
Not in the sense that it's been known in Christian theology throughout the centuries. And I have all these quotes. I have Finney on CD. I can pull up everything he ever wrote. Just take his section on substitutionary atonement. It's shocking.
I've read some of this, man, and I read your paper and a number of things, but I was not aware of that perspective. So that's all new to me. Wow.
Well, it's the moral government, and there's people teaching it today. It's called the moral government theory.
Okay, well, let's move to original sin. In his worldview, or if we can use that term, sin is then a function of will. What about nature?
He doesn't believe in what he calls constitutional depravity. Now, I know some of these terms get big, but that was Finney. People in 19th century America were flocking to listen to him, and this is what he was talking about. Constitutional depravity means that our whole being is sinful.
Well, is this where what he called a disinterested benevolence comes in?
Well, that's the flip side. That's what we're supposed to do. All right.
You have to explain both of these.
All right, let me go. I think I can explain it. He denies constitutional depravity, but constitutional depravity is simply what we've taught, and it's what Paul teaches in Romans 5.
Which is what?
That we are sinful by nature. That outside of Christ, the whole person, body, soul, spirit, is sinful. That Adam's sin was imputed to the whole human race, as Paul argues in Romans 5. That Finney denies. No, there's no imputed sin. We're born sinless. We're born innocent. Okay? Sin is only of conscious and real rebellion against the law of God. All right?
All right.
So there's no constitutional depravity. So he denies the sin nature as it was taught by theologians throughout the centuries, particularly Reformed and Lutheran perspective. But even Catholics would not go as far as Finney, because the Catholic Church condemned Pelagius, and the first three canons of justification in the Council of Trent are against Pelagius. And basically, Finney and Pelagius are in complete agreement, as far as I can tell. Okay, so there's no sin nature, there's no depravity. Now, what about this disinterested benevolence? Well, that's his definition of righteousness. That to be true and to be right and to be the way God wants, we must act out of a motive of disinterested benevolence. And what that meant to Finney was the willingness to go out and do good without any sullied motives, that we would do good and do right even if there was no great personal benefit to us at the moment.
Wow. Okay. We're going to move on to several other topics, but I thank you for explaining
that.
Well,
I hope this isn't too complicated. But
well, it's complicated, but I think that we're trying to study a man who's got quite a reputation, has had a great impact.
And it also influences everything that happens in a lot of evangelicalism today. And that's what we want to expose, that first of all, point out how bad this is, and secondly, point out what a travesty that we've allowed Finney to model for us what's going to happen for the next 150 years that follow Finney.
We see it in different forms daily. Before we move to the next point, I want to remind those who have to leave us now that we are Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship. You can find us at 24th and Nicollet Avenue South in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web, twincityfellowship.com. I want to return now to these points we're bringing up out of your paper on Charles Finney's influence on American evangelicalism. Next one was Christian perfection. We've talked about that. He felt that people could be perfect.
He had to feel that because he has this axiom that controls his thinking. God will never command anything that we don't have the power to do. And God says, be ye perfect. So he has to believe that. How do we get to that point? Well, he says you had to excite the dormant powers in man. His method was called New Measures Evangelism. He was not at all like Edwards from 100 years earlier. He was Presbyterian, had to swear at one point when he was being ordained that he believed in the Westminster Confession. And then when they asked him about it, he said he'd never read it. But after he got older and he started writing his own theology, he denied everything in the Westminster Confession, as far as I can tell.
Wow.
And so he rejected all forms of Reformed theology, rejected the teachings before of Edwards and the people from the First Great Awakening that were the principal teachers. He blazed new ground. He was willing to go where no man had gone before. Well, not exactly.
Well, let's talk about the theological innovation, because he did a lot of it.
Not only theological, but methods. Okay? He was the first one to invent the mourner's bench and to have emotional appeals and use planned mass evangelism, where you'd use the masses and the things that happen with a mass of people to try to excite others into taking action. Okay, so that's where we get the altar call. The modern altar call was basically invented by Finney. Whereas Edwards and people of his era believed that God would convict people through the preaching of the gospel and bring them to repentance, you didn't need to use any kind of emotional manipulation to get people to take action. But Finney believed, here's what he says, quote, there must be excitement sufficient to wake up the dormant moral powers and roll back the tide of degradation and sin. So he says that in man, we already have these dormant moral powers that can be excited to take action. So he doesn't believe in depravity. And so there's a lot of things that flow out of this. We can obey God at any time. He says that every person that comes into the world is already have sufficient grace because, quote, Christ is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So he says, therefore, every moral agent, and just as far as he is a moral agent, is enlightened by Christ. So it's almost universalist, not in salvation, but in ability, that Christ enlightens every human being that's ever born. And so you already have the light of Christ within you, even if you're not regenerate, and that you just have to be excited to take action, and that you can perfectly obey God. This is Charles Finney. This is blatant, unbiblical heresy, and the fact that he's canonized in American evangelicalism, I think, is to our shame.
When I was in the military, we studied mass impact. When one message came out to a lot of people at the same time, what happens to them, and it had to do with crowd control and mobs and that type of thing. And the concern back then, and this was 30 years ago that I studied this, the concern back then is what happens if that message went to a broader group? What would happen? And if you remember in the Olympics just a couple of years ago, the one message went worldwide in one moment at one time. 6 billion people, theoretically, could have heard one message at one time. That was so far beyond what we had studied, but they said that it's got a huge impact, and what you have to do is pick a leader and move them away from it because you can't move the group. You got to pick a leader and let them follow the leader out of that. If you can follow that logic, it says he captured something in saying, hey, they'll influence each other.
Right. Using the masses to sort of play on each other to get some excitement, to get people to take action.
Word of faith, there's a spiritual law world that kind of falls under what he innovated. Do you remember your comment on that one?
Yeah, the idea that the spiritual universe is ruled by these laws that even God is subject to.
That's very popular in the Word of Faith movement.
Yes, it is. And anybody that plugs into these laws can get the right results. So you have kind of a mechanistic spirituality. You do the means, you get the results.
So if you have the right spiritual principles, then you can apply them.
You can make it work. The New Testament is a Jewish document. And these people weren't mechanistic in their worldview. They were relational. They believed that there was a personal God who could be spoken to as one who is personal and loving. The Lord's Prayer talks about our Father. A Father can be appealed to and who cares about us and isn't just one sitting up there as the moral ruler of the universe saying, I already told you everything you needed to know. Now you do it, you'll get the results. That's not what it says.
Okay, we're at kind of the midway point here on evaluating what he's talking about. What's wrong with it generally? If you can make a blanket statement, what's wrong with Finney's approach?
It's totally man-centered. It's works righteousness. I said here, in many ways, Charles Finney led a wave of theological and practical innovation that has become the bane and the hallmark of American evangelicalism. Every time you have a mass evangelistic meeting with people going forward, that method, now not everybody doing that believes Finney's theology, but the method was invented by Finney. Finney is credited as being the developer of planned mass evangelism. As is the case today, if a mass evangelist is highly successful, it is considered inappropriate to question his teaching. Finney's successful revival meetings created believability for his false teachings. He came out with his systematic theology after he was so popular that people just wanted to listen to whatever he had to say. And he starts publishing this rank heresy, and people think it's great. I want to give you his most famous quote that most people, even theological students, they know this quote of Finney if they don't know any other one. Can I do that?
Okay, do it.
I'm quoting Finney. A revival is not a miracle according to another definition of the term miracle, something above the powers of nature. There is nothing in religion beyond the ordinary powers of nature. It consists entirely in the right exercise of the powers of nature. It is just that and nothing else. When mankind becomes religious, they are not enabled to put forth exertions which they were unable before to put forth. They only exert powers in which they had before, in a different way, and use them for the glory of God. A revival is not a miracle, nor dependent on a miracle in any sense. It is purely a philosophical result of the right use of the constituted means, as much as any other effect produced by the application of means. Unquote, Charles Finney. So
wow.
Basically, this is total, unadulterated humanism Man already has the power. You can do it. You make the right choices. You use the means. Anybody can have a religion. Anybody can have conversions. Anybody can have a revival. You just got to know how to do it. It's not dependent on anything beyond ordinary human powers. That's Finney.
You called him a heretic. Does anybody agree with you?
If you go through the theological journal articles, I quoted quite a few in my paper, people will point out that his theology is Pelagian.
That was decried in the early church.
Yeah, and the Pelagius was considered a heretic, and there's no doubt that Finney was Pelagian. Most theological books just point out that he denied the sin nature and give a fairly good summary of what his teachings were, and they just kind of go on. But I think that something happens in America, and that is that if you're big enough and you're popular enough, popularity cleanses whatever flaws there might be. Being how Finney was so charismatic in the sense of like a politician would be, and so intelligent, so articulate, and so brilliant, and so likable, and so powerful in persuading the masses, that people tend to this very day, just let his false theology come right on in and don't question it.
The man was popular and well-liked, and off you go.
We should talk about what influences that has on evangelicalism.
Let's do that.
From Finney's day on, there was hardly a popular evangelist in America that didn't, at least some ways, walk in his footsteps, although not necessarily theologically. The mass meetings, the planned revival, the idea that you could make this happen if you just know how to do it. You can say, a month from now, there'll be a revival in such and such a city, and that thousands of people will be there, and that many thousands will come forward and go do it. Now, I can't do that, but some people can, because they wouldn't come and listen to me, which may be good, I don't know. But I'm pointing out the fact that this was unheard of, because revival was considered an act of God. You couldn't go make it happen. All you could do was preach the gospel and do so with fervency, like Jonathan Edwards. But God was the one. Paul said, you know, we plan, but God gives the increase. But now you can plan these things, and if you do it right, it'll happen every time. That's one of the issues. The other thing was the pragmatism, I think, is certainly American to the hilt. Because not long after Finney came along, William James, the American psychologist, who wrote the book Pragmatism, as the title of one of his books, and I wrote an article on that, that whatever works is true enough. You need not ask any more questions. So Finney is successful than anybody that would come along and say, what are you doing denying the sin nature? That's just unbiblical. They would say, why are you questioning him? Look how successful he is. That's true today. I write an article questioning the theology of somebody who's very popular, and I get phone calls and letters and emails saying, why criticize these people? Look what they're doing.
We're going to get challenged for that for this program.
When I wrote this Finney article, I had nasty letters saying, take me off your mailing list. Finney is a great guy. Greatness has nothing to do with your theology. Now, brothers and sisters that are listening here, if you're going to church and one morning you showed up and a pastor got up and said, religion is nothing more than the exercise of human ability, exciting dormant powers that we already have, and that's all there is to it. There's no substitutionary atonement. You have the moral power to be perfect now, so why aren't you doing it? And if we get going here in this church, we'll have the millennium next week. Now, would you think your pastor had gone off his rocker? Well, I hope so. I pray that this doesn't happen. But Finney preaches these things, and we think that he's some kind of a saint.
I got it. What do you do with that one? From the beginning of my walk in Christianity, that's a name that's been held up as the leader of a great revival and a very popular person and wonderful. And just the quoting, just reading the quotes without even our commentary on the whole thing would be enough to make me stop and say, wow, how did this ever happen?
It's all out there. His works are published, and anybody can go see for themselves. Just read through his theology. I think the reason for writing this is just to point out the danger of this whatever works must be true.
Let's do a wrap-up comment.
Okay?
1 minute.
All right. In America, nothing succeeds like success. Finney was successful, so nobody seemed to care what weird things he taught. His influence is pervasive. From his day on, evangelicalism took on a whole different slant. Focus of Christianity being social action was part of Finney's legacy. The idea of whatever means that work, the idea that you could have the masses become Christian, in spite of what Jesus said about the narrow gate and narrow path, Finney gave us that great hope. I don't think it's biblical. So his influence is very pervasive, and I think it's also pernicious. I would suggest that the antidote to this is the gospel, the fact that we are sinful. There is total depravity, that we need God's grace or we wouldn't even be interested in the gospel. We need to understand the sovereignty of God. This free will of man reigns supreme is not a biblical concept. What about the sovereignty of God? We need to get back to the things that Paul taught in the book of Romans.
Excellent. Good closure.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.